Thank you. Thank you, preacher. All right. Good to be saved. That's how you feel. I'll see what kind of night you're going to have right there. People don't respond to that. You change the message and go straight for salvation. All right, let me start out by saying tonight that I owe this church an apology. Preachers get in the pulpit, especially after not being in a church for a couple years and, you know, just kind of getting used to each other again. We kind of like break the ice by saying something that before you introduce the scripture. And I got in the pulpit last night, and I did that by mentioning my pardon and giving you an update. And that was fine in and of itself, except the Holy Spirit beat me up about it all day. What I should have said when I got in the pulpit yesterday was thank you. We had a hip surgery in January, and people from this church communicated to me that you're praying for us. Thank you. This church quite unexpectedly sent a very generous love offering, which helped greatly. While we were down, we canceled some meetings. Thank you. And that, if I was as right with God as I wish I was, that would have been what I'd have gotten this pulpit thinking about. But just to be honest with you, you people make me nervous. So I grasped at anything I could get. But I want to, listen, here's my philosophy, my theory, and it's taken a long time to learn. But when the Holy Spirit does make you uncomfortable, get it right. Just settle it. Just confess it. Just whatever you got to do. And it's like a load is lifted. So once again, church, on behalf of Mrs. Wonderful and I, thank you for praying for us. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for being our friends. Thank you for being faithful and setting a good example. The Bible says iron sharpeneth iron, as iron sharpeneth iron, and so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. And I hope we do that for you a little bit. I mean, we try to be but you do that for us, and we generally get more out of a meeting than we bring. So again, blessed hope. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Whew, glad I got that over with. Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's begin reading. Let's read some verses starting in verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's our desire tonight, is to understand the will of the Lord. Lord willing, the perfect will of God as we seek it. The way I come at that is, you know, there's oftentimes a lot of decisions to make, and they're not bad in and of themselves, but what I need to do is I just start asking God, shut the doors that are anything except exactly what you want. And he does that, and amen. What I want to zero in on is verse 16. And the Bible says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We talk often, we're acutely aware of the day and age in which we live. We know that 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, I know this verse like I know my own name until I put myself on the spot, and I'm not too big to just go to it. This also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. But he wrote that 1900 years ago, and you know they've been here a while. The days are evil. It makes the Bible relevant and appropriate And here's what Paul says to the church there, church of born again, New Testament Christians, just like we are. The Holy Spirit left it in the Bible for us. And he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And we definitely agree on that. So, you only get so much time. Amen. And we had a saying back in the old days before I got saved. Life is like a merry-go-round, except you only go around once. And so the theory behind that was you better make it count, so you don't get to the end of your life with more regrets than stories to tell and to pass on that you might encourage others. He says, redeeming the time, and I want to encourage you tonight, amen, to make it count. I've got a plaque in my study, and it's a big thing that my wife went out to lunch with some ladies, and one of them saw this in the gift shop part of the restaurant, and it says, blessed are the curious, for they shall have adventures. And they were there, and she saw that. She goes, that Brother Spurgeon right there. And bought it, brought it home, gave it to me. And it ain't, because I'll tell you, boy, we've had some adventures. Amen. Amen. I know we've had some rough times. I can't remember. My wife and I don't live there. We don't park there. What's the point? Amen. But I know this, that we've tried to redeem the time. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you heard the term kick the bucket? That means raise your hand when I ask questions. It means yes. Okay, very good. I need that. Amen. I'm that shallow. Amen. Kick the bucket. Now, I don't know if you know where that came from or not, but I read a thing, not on The Wizard of Oz. That's what I call Google. I mean, when I was a kid, there was somebody behind the curtain. Some little, now don't go there. But That's what Google is, and all Siri and all. Yeah. Somebody said, you know, what do you think of artificial intelligence? I said, I think it's been running the government most of my life. Amen. But I read this somewhere. Kick the bucket is an expression that came from a distraught farmer, maybe in the Depression, and just nothing was working out. He goes out to his barn, and he set the bucket down under a beam in his garage, throws a rope over it, pulls that thing, and steps up on the bucket, puts a noose on it, and ties that thing off, and then he's there, and it's like this, and he kicks the bucket off from under himself, and he committed suicide. Now, you know of when you think of somebody kicking the bucket, it means they've died, right? Yeah. Well, that's where that came from. How many knew that? Come on. One, two, okay. Amen. Well, there's another expression I want to emphasize tonight, and it's bucket list. I ain't going to ask, because if I got to prompt you to respond, I'm not going to do it. But I know you've all heard of the term bucket list, and so you know what that means. It means things you want to do before you kick the bucket. I hope none of you plan on going out to the barn. Amen. But we've all got an appointment with our maker. And so, yeah, maybe you think about it. People have a bucket list. And so a couple of things came to mind. For many, it's getting married. Amen. Young people, oh, we travel around the country, and guys will come to me, and, you know, I'm thinking about getting married, or I want to get married. Girls come to my wife. And it's my pleasure to give this marital advice. Amen. As an evangelist, you know, I don't get to do much counseling. Maybe that's because one time I was asked about something real serious, and I said, you better get a grip. That's my philosophy for counseling. Get a stinking grip. I don't know how pastors deal with what they deal with, but I thank God often that I am an evangelist. Every once in a while, a young man will come, and he's excited because, you know, and they're supposed to want to get married, and he'll tell me, and I'd say, okay, son, let me give you my take on that. Now we understand that two become one, therefore, a man is not complete until he's married. You can amen that. Or not, I guess. This is a rough crowd, boy. No, not really, not really. And I'll say, man is not complete until he's married. Then he's finished. And they're like, I don't know if that's good or not. Amen. Without going into any detail, let me give you some advice. There is nothing better than the right spouse. In Hebrews 10:24, my wife's name was in my Bible there. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. And that is, in my opinion, that is the number one duty of a spouse, husband or wife, to provoke one another to love Jesus Christ and to do something for Him. And if you can get that straightened out first, a lot of other stuff you can work out. But if you don't get that down pat, well, let me finish my advice. There's nothing better than the right spouse, and there's nothing worse than the wrong one. Take it from somebody that knows. Amen. So, absolutely, let God do the choosing. I mean, make it the most serious matter of prayer after your salvation, because it's serious to God. It's not serious in society. I mean, people get married now like they're buying something from Walmart. Save the receipt, you know. We'll take it back, you know, if it doesn't work. But it's serious to God. And that's on a lot of people's bucket list. I'm not asking for a show of hands. I might, but I'm not. You know, bucket list. For some, we travel around, I hear all kinds of stuff, which really helps in preparing messages. Illustration-wise, for some, it's a vacation to an exotic place. I can't imagine wanting to go any place more exciting than places God sends us. Amen, just in the course of serving Him. Amen, some people like cruises. My daughter saved up and went on a cruise. Christians tell me all the time about going on a cruise. Personally, I'm an Army guy. Cruising, getting on a ship, that never made any sense to me. That doesn't appeal to me at all. But it might be something that some of you want to do or have done. That's fine. Amen. Because we travel, somebody asked my wife one time. They said, now all the places you've been, and we've been everywhere, I guess. What would be, if you could recommend one thing to see in the United States, what would it be? And you know what she said? She didn't even hesitate much. She says, you know, if I had to pick one place, I'd say, go to the Grand Canyon. Don't miss the Grand Canyon. Amen. How many have been there? It's something, boy. So we were there, I don't know, first time maybe our little girl, Evie, was six or seven, eight, something like that. We're standing on the south rim, and it's amazing. And my little girl, 7-year-old, says, Dad, this is better than Disney World. And there's a lady there that was on the little tour bus, you know, that dropped us off at the scenic point. And she said, wow, I cannot believe a little girl would say something like that. And I looked over at the woman and I said, that's because that little girl knows who made that. Amen. And boy, you can enjoy the grandeur of God's creation once you know the Creator. Amen. For others, we're talking about a bucket list. For others, it's just an experience of some sort. My wife, have I mentioned that she reads a lot? I know I have in time past. She reads and tells me stuff, and I write it down. Amen. And she's reading some book about some woman in Maine in the 50s. I got her name. Her name was, you can fact check this. You better be not lying to me, Mrs. Spurgeon. Amen. A woman named Annie Wilkins. At 65 years old, she came down with some kind of, I don't know what was. I don't remember. It was a cancer. I don't know what it was. But she's dying, and she knows it. And 1954, and all her life, she wanted to go to the Pacific Ocean. And she'd never been. She lives in Maine. I mean, they have winter there, too. Amen. She's up there. So she gets on a horse. And she rides a horse to the Pacific Ocean from Maine. A dog trailing along. It took months. Amen. That was all. It was just, if there's anything she could do before she died, she won. By the time she spent 3 months on a horse, by the time she got the Pacific Ocean, she was healed. Amen. She wasn't dying anymore. Amen. People, that's true. Is that true? That better be true. Amen. She told me it was true. I promise. Now, I had something on my bucket list as a teenager. I wanted to jump out of an airplane. I wanted to take skydiving. Don't be laughing. What are you laughing at? I wanted to take skydiving. And there was a group of guys in high school, and they were torn between scuba diving and skydiving. To me, that is a no-brainer. I mean, you get under the water and look for fish. Oh, yeah. Or jump out of an airplane. Yeah. And so they voted. They voted. There's several of us, and I lost. Everybody wanted to take scuba diving. Amen. So I fixed them, boy. I joined the Army and became a paratrooper. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, taxpayers, for funding my jump school experience and all the operations I've had at the VA, because I don't know what it comes into a person's mind that thinks it's a good idea at 19 years old to jump out of an airplane with a rifle. But if you make it to your mid-60s, you start paying for some of those decisions. That was on my bucket list, and I did it 34 times. My wife, if you were to ask her what's on her bucket list, you know, she's way more spiritual than me. And her answer would be quality time and fun things to do with the grandchildren. Amen. Man, that almost puts me under conviction. I ride motorcycles, so how I launder the money that I spend when on my bike trips is I give her the equal amount of money to go do fun things with the grandkids. Amen. So it works. It works. We're in New York City one time, and I told the preacher, I said, you know, all these years, I've been coming here 20 years, you've never taken me to a Yankees game. And I said, well, Brother Burton, I didn't know you were interested in baseball. I said, I'm not. It just seems like something you'd do if you lived around here. My wife says, hold on a minute. I've always wanted to go to a New York Philharmonic Orchestra thing. She's got way more culture than I do. You already knew that. And that preacher overheard her say that. He says, we were there in September, and she said, you come back here in December, and we'll take you to Carnegie Hall to hear Handel's Messiah. And boy, it was something else. And we're in box seats, 2,000 people on the floor below us, and we're up in the air, and the preacher said, oh, brother, there's a couple people from the church that would like to go along. Do you mind? I'm going, really? 54 people from the church also rented box seat tickets, and we had it, Bible believers, from one end of that thing to the other. Amen. Praying for the people on the floor that are reading Isaiah 53 while they're singing it. Amen. God gave her that. The secret, I realized then from my wife that the secret to getting your bucket list fulfilled, it says in Psalm 37, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Questions for you tonight is, what's on your bucket list? And just a question gets the wheels turning, doesn't it? Some of you are thinking about that cruise. Some of you probably want to join the Army and become a paratrooper. I don't know. But the message tonight is about a Christian bucket list. What would be on that? And that's what I want to give you some things to consider tonight. Father, again, we come to you in the magnificent name of the Lord Jesus Christ, humbled by the privilege to stand in this pulpit and open your infallible book. Lord God, thank you for these precious folks that some of them we've known so long now. We're friends as well as brothers and sisters, and I pray that you administer to them tonight as only you can. Lord, we don't apologize for having a good time in church and being able to laugh, not one bit. I enjoy my Christianity more than anything else I've ever done in my life. But God, there's always a time to get serious, and I pray you'd help me, Lord, draw this thing into the serious matters and give these brothers and sisters something to think about, provoke them unto good works, I pray. And we'll sure thank you for that. And Lord, if there's somebody in there that's not saved tonight, what a wonderful night it'd be to get their sins washed away once and for all, forever and ever. And I pray that if there's somebody like that, that has that need, that perhaps tonight would be the night that they get that taken care of. And we'll thank you for anything goes right. Take the blame for anything goes wrong. And just pray that you'd be pleased, your son would be glorified, and these people would get some spiritual help tonight. I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, number one, bucket list. Number one is read the Bible. Read the Bible. That should be on your bucket list. Now, we claim to be Bible believers, and so for that to be true, you're going to have to know what it says. And I know that's a no-brainer, and I know you heard that many, many times in this church, and rightfully so. So, that's not what I'm talking about. You know you're supposed to read your Bible. You know the Bible's true. I'm talking about bucket list is something that you maybe have never done but have always wanted to do or thought about maybe you should do. So when it comes to the Bible, I'm talking about like read it all the way through. Amen. Cover to cover. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. Genesis to Revelation. And I say that to say this. There's a lot of Christians, saved people, born again, faithful people, people doing something for God, but if truth be known, they've never done that. Amen. We don't, there's no quiz. Amen. And I don't doubt people read their Bible and but what I'm trying to say, if you're one, and I know this to be true because we talk to people every week. If you're someone that has never taken that King James Bible and started at Genesis 1:1 and read through that thing all the way to the end, I'm just saying, I'm trying to encourage you to do that. Get that thing, if that's on your bucket list, get that thing checked off while you can. Amen, I'm trying to encourage you. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Good thing? To be able to say, I don't know who you'd say it to, just for yourself, to be able to have done just once before you kick the bucket, wouldn't it? Let me just warn you, this has got to be like a warning. It might become addictive. I mean, if you do ever do it, if you start at the beginning and read it all the way through, and the Spirit of God start bearing witness to things, and then things that you've been reading and hearing preached all over and taught, and it all starts to come together, here's what you're going to do. You're going to say, wow. And you just might, want to do it again, which is fine. You're allowed to do it again. Over and over and over. And maybe, again, I know where I am. I know what you believe. I know what your preacher preaches. And maybe you've already done that. Praise the Lord. But let me ask you this. Let's kick it up to the next level. Have you done it in a year? You've heard that. People say, we start our Bible on January 1st, read through to December 31st. A year doesn't matter when it starts, when it ends. But it's a good thing to do. It's a good challenge. And there's the little schedules and little calendars and different little things. There helps. Amen. That help you stay on track. I'm kind of scatterbrained, and it helps me. Amen. We had a lady in a church. She said, Brother Spurgeon, I've been saved for 20 years. I've read my Bible through. But I never read it through in one 12-month, 365-day period until your wife gave me a calendar that had it all broke down. She said, that helped me stay focused. The cares of this life are no joke. Amen? And it helped her stay on track. So I'm just trying to say, if you've never done that, and I'm not asking if you're saved or if you love Jesus or if you believe the book. I'm just saying, wouldn't that be a good thing to be able to just get done? And probably a bunch of you already do that or have done that. And so, well, check it off. Check it off the list. But there's other things to read. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading. To exhortation, to doctrine. So let me just challenge you in this way. Read something spiritual. Missionary books. We go to Pensacola, and my wife, she's in there, and she's always looking for different missionary books that accounts, men or women, that she's never read. And we have a lot of them at home. Amen. And I tell you what, reading Christian autobiographies and biographies, that helps develop your Christian vocabulary. You're not going to develop it, you know, if you spend all your time on the computer or the television. Well, amen. Or at work, you're not. But this will help you grasp how Christians think, how they talk. Someone asked my wife one time, and they never asked me stuff, but they asked my wife, and what would be, if you could recommend one book, what would you recommend? And it wasn't a big book, but she said, Rosalind Goforth wrote a booklet, not even real big, How I Know God Answers Prayers. That's what she would recommend. Amen. Ladies, we bought a case and handed them out for a while. Amen. Read something spiritual. Amen. And read doctrinally sound commentaries. And, you know, if you ask me later, I can tell you where to get some. Amen. You know, read doctrinally sound commentaries instead of YouTubing all the time. I invented that today, I think. YouTubing. You know, I know that people go out on the lake and go tubing, but not Christians. We go YouTubing. Amen. First we were web surfing, then YouTubing. There's got to be a connection there. You come up with a third point, I'll make it into a message. Amen. But that's what we do. Even when we're curious, even when we want the right stuff, well, instead of going and getting a book that you can read and reread and refer to and make a note and go back to, we're just taking it in. We have no control over who's feeding it to us. And then once it's in there, some of it's going to stick and some of it's not. And man, I'll tell you what, there's just something about going back to a old-fashioned book. Amen. Read something spiritual. You know what? I got a copy out the bus. I got a copy of C.I. Schofield's Rightly Dividing. It was our tech book in Bible school 34 years ago for Rightly Dividing. That was the first course in the Bible Institute. And then I don't know how many times, at least four or five times, I've read through that booklet through the last 30 years. I got the tapes from Dr. Estep, and I go through the whole course and listen to them. It's just fascinating. It's good to be reminded. Read some of Charles Spurgeon's, the other Spurgeon. Read through some of his books. He's an amazing, fascinating writer. Some of it's kind of, well, the way he talked and everything, some of it's kind of deep. Yeah, I mean, your pastor gets it, but for the rest of us, you know, no. Amen. I got to go to Charles Spurgeon's church when I was visiting, preaching in England for Pete Dickens. And they took us to London, and they took us to the London Metropolitan Tabernacle. Amen. And it was a big old building that the Germans bombed in World War II when they bombed London. But they bombed it, and the bombs came through the roof and destroyed the inside and didn't hurt the structure of the building at all. And after the war, they rebuilt it, but by the 1940s and early 50s, the congregation was much smaller. So they divided the building in half. Half of it was auditorium, and half of it became the bookstore. And Charles Spurgeon wrote a lot of stuff. So Brother Dickens takes my whole family to the bookstore. And there's a lot there, and it's not only him, but there's a lot there. And then Brother Dickens says, there's a door that goes into the auditorium from the bookstore, and it's locked, and you can't go through it. And Brother Dickens says, this guy, he's an evangelist from America. He's just over here for a couple weeks, and I was wondering if any way his family could see the auditorium. And the guy told him, he said, no, there's no way. You want to go in there, you come on Sunday morning. You come to church. You can come. It's open. It's. And he said, well, he's preaching for me on Sunday, so we're not going to be back up here. But this guy, I got to tell you, this guy's name is David Charles Spurgeon, which the guy did not believe at all. Brother Dave, show him your passport. And that's when I had one. And I whipped that thing out. And buddy, that guy went and unlocked that door. And me and my whole family went into that thing and marveled at that thing. And I got up on his pulpit. And it was like, I don't know, it was probably 8 feet off the floor. And where he stood up above it, it said, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." I've read books that said that was his favorite verse. And it's there on the wall above his pulpit. And you go down about 4 feet and there's a landing. And there were four chairs there. Amen. And that's where the deacon sat. I've been in churches, a few churches, where they sat on the platform behind you. And I'm going to tell you why that makes me nervous. I don't like people behind me. Charles Spurgeon must have learned that. He said, "I'm keeping these guys where I can keep an eye on them." But he wrote a lot of good stuff. And we got a lot of time. And you read your Bible, and I know you do. But we also waste a lot of time. And we have free time. I'm just trying to encourage you to make a point, put it on your bucket list. I'm not trying to tell you to join a book club, but just say, you know what? I'd like to do before I kick the bucket. I wouldn't mind reading a couple things, and I hear them referred to, pastors use stuff in illustrations. Read something spiritual. Amen. Our verse said, redeeming the time. That's a good idea, but it says why? Because the days or evil. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir in some of the stuff that's in this message, but everybody's not in the choir. A church is like a family, and you've got from little people to... So let me just say this, and if you've never done this, you need to make a point to do this. You need to get involved in public ministry of some kind. It's important. I mean, invite people to church. Amen. Hand out tracts with your church info on the back. So when you hand them out, you can say, "This is our church. Our tract is printed blank on the back. No church info," so that churches can stamp it, whatever they do. But then I'll have thousands made with my home church, Anchor Baptist in Dayton, Ohio. Come on, youth camp, come on. And every time we'll hand one out, we'll say, "Listen, this is where we're at. Anything we can do, come visit." Amen. It's just like breathing. And it needs to become like breathing. Because every time you go out, there's an opportunity. Because you interact. You know, I say public ministry, and maybe you're thinking of the same things that I'm getting ready to say, like going to the street. But every time you go out, you're in public, and you need to be mindful. You need to carry some ammo. This isn't just part of the uniform. We're Christians. See, we got tricks. "Oh, they're awful crumpled. Throw them away. We'll get more." No, give them away. We'll buy more. Amen. Get involved in public ministry. And, you know, everybody, many have, everyone doesn't. Door-to-door visitation, a lot of times that's kind of become door hanger thing because people have Ring doorbell and they don't want to talk to you. Sometimes people aren't home. We live in a society where people are living in homes that are so expensive that both the man and the woman have to work. Leave something on their door. I was preaching in New York City back this spring. And there were three or four visitors. And they're getting talked to and being, people are friendly there, believe it or not, they really are. And they were all there because somebody had hung something on their door. And they came to church. I got to preach. All three of them got saved. Amen. People say that stuff don't work. Okay. Yeah. It works. Amen. Get involved. Do something. Amen. Go street preaching. It's good for the flesh. People say, "I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do." Amen. I'm not a preacher. What would I do? And I'm going to tell you what, you can hold a sign. I was in Nashville, Tennessee one year, many years ago. And we were down on the street. I don't know where, what part of the town. But we had the banners on aluminum poles, and there were Dr. Ruckman's banners. They're pretty big. And we took corners, and one of us would preach, and the other would hold the banner, and we'd trade off. Amen. It was Ronnie DeShields, boy, who's I was on the corner with. You know all them people, Becky. And we're standing there, his boy, this brother's boy, teenage boy, he was standing there holding this banner. And it was the Great White Throne Judgment. It was great. And there's a car pulls up, I'm doing the street preaching. It's a Mustang, a really nice car. I like cars, too. And they didn't like being preached at. So I think they were cussing. It sounded like cussing. The car, thankfully, was loud enough I couldn't hear it. But I can tell. And they're cussing, and they're waving to me and making all kinds of lewd gestures. And then, boom, they hit the windows go up, and the horn's getting on, and the motor's boom, boom, and they're trying to drown everything out. Amen. I don't know if you've been on the street. You've probably experienced some of that. Even though I got to say, most responses I've ever had on the street were positive. There's always some negative ones that we like to use for illustrations, but we get a lot of thumbs up by people that should be doing it. Right. Amen. Right. And so these people are there, and they're mad. Guy, woman's in the passenger seat, and a guy, and they're not liking it, and they're turning like, it's good. And here's what I watched. They didn't hear a word I said, but their eyes were glued to that banner, and they're going around the corner, and they could not. We live in a visual age. Amen. You hold up a sign with scripture on it, it don't matter how loud they turn their radio up. The word of God doesn't return void. The Bible says our labor's not in vain in the Lord. Can I just encourage you to get involved? Just give it a try. Say, well, that's not my thing. Okay. There's things that aren't my thing. You know how I know? Because I tried everything. If there was an opportunity, we go do it. And I'm going, well, that didn't really. And some things work better for others. I got churches that are big on vacation Bible school. It works. Amen. Churches that go to the county fair, set up a booth, hand out. I've been part of that stuff. It works. Amen. There's things to do. Amen. And just to be honest with you, one of my personal favorites, the county jail ministry. So I'm in Delaware, and some churches, they got that thing handled, and like our church, we got like four guys that go all the time, and they don't need me. I don't go. Of course, they won't let me in. I can't get in the jail. Oh, that's a story. Yeah, I could. Inside job. Yeah. See where his mind goes right away. So what am I saying? I'm in Delaware, and there's one guy that does the jail ministry. One guy, every week, 10 years, alone. He's a grumpy old grouch, amen, and so-and-so's going to the jail. And he's like, rolls his eyes. I say, hey, man, one guy. I said, I'll go with you. If you need help, I'll help. If you don't, if you got 20 guys on the street, leave me alone. Don't even make a lot of noise. I'll be sleeping. Amen. But if you need help, I'll help. Amen. He said, okay, we went. We drove about 40 minutes, went in, I preached. A couple guys got saved. I couldn't contain myself. That's what floats my boat. I'm excited. When somebody gets saved, that I like that. And we're on our way back, and I'm saying, thank you, brother. Thank you for letting me go with you. Wasn't that exciting? And he goes, Brother Spurgeon, I've been doing this for 10 years, and people claim to get saved, and they all promise to come to church, and they never come to church, and no one's ever come to church, not one. And then he said, I understand that. We all experience that. And then he says this, do you think any of those guys really get saved in jail? I said, that's about the stupidest thing you could have asked me, isn't it? I'm just saying, there's things to do. I'm not trying to tell you to sign up for some commitment. I'm just saying, give it a try. Ask the Lord. Get it on your bucket list and then do it. Amen. And you don't get the inner light saying, man, I wish I'd have done that. What a way to live. I don't want to finish this like that. Oh, let me say this, in case you've never heard of this idea. Go on a missions trip. Okay, I'm really preaching to the choir now. But I'll say this, you don't have to go to Africa or Papua New Guinea to see the need for the gospel in other countries. Isn't that right, Brother Dave? First time I went to Mexico back in 1993, I'm in a camp meeting in Matamoros, and the building is just a shell, concrete blocks, windows aren't in, roof's not in, nothing, didn't bother them a bit. There's 500 Mexicans in this, and about, I don't know, 20 of us, white people, and it's concrete blocks upended with 2x8s, and the church is full of people, and I don't understand anything anybody's saying, but I understand what's going on when these people are excited and singing, and they're excited about their Savior. And I'm a young Christian at the time, and I took note of that, and I thought, wow, these people are really excited. The next day, we went to the neighborhoods and did some visitation, and I saw how they lived. Amen. And they lived with, like, you know, 18 people in a house and mud roads, and if it's raining, they got to walk a block because they can't even get to their, drive their car to their home if they have a car, and they come to church and they spend all day because it is absolutely the biggest event in their life. And I saw in the village why they were so excited at church, because Jesus Christ, and again, I'm a young Christian, was absolutely the biggest thing in their life. Man, and it had an effect on me, and had an impact on me, but so did this. I immediately realized why American Christians aren't near as excited about Jesus Christ as we should be. It's real simple. He's not the biggest thing in our life. He's our Savior. Amen. We've been blessed to our detriment. And if you don't ever go anywhere and you don't ever do anything and you start thinking that you start judging the rest of the world by us, and you'll get hard-hearted. And what Brother Dave, every time I talk to him, talk about going out in the street and rolling on the window, and people are taking tracts and taking Bibles, and that feeds something inside of you.
Amen.
Amen. And it makes you want to get busy when you get back here or go to the next trip. But God forbid you spend your Christian life and don't ever get out of the country. Go on a mission trip. We sent 2 granddaughters to Brazil. How many years ago? 3 or 4 years ago? Teenagers, 17, both of them had to have permission slips. Amen. Good girls, like good Christian girls. They do everything they're supposed to do. That changed their life. Both of them. They came back different. How many years ago was it? 4? 5? It ain't changed. It ain't let up. It permanently changed their, and again, they were good girls. They're Bible believers. They love God. They're going to church. They're playing it. They're doing. But it changed their heart.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Boy, wouldn't that be a good thing to do? I mean, I understand work. I understand money. I understand. But I'm talking about, all right, Lord, I want to make one of these trips. And you don't have to go to New Guinea. You can go to Brazil. That's cheaper. Mexico. Go somewhere. You know, the reason it's really interesting, because when I'm going around a country, what do I do? What do I tell people? Go to Couriers, Campaigns for Christ, website, read them. I know this guy. I know this church. You can trust them.
Amen.
I sent my underage granddaughters with them, and what a great vote of confidence that is for this ministry. Amen. Of course, many of you have been a lot of places. Praise the Lord. Some of you haven't. I'm just trying to encourage you to do it. If you've never been on a mission trip, put it on your bucket list. I'm serious. Make a list. And things that, and you may come up with things that are completely different, but, you know, make it a matter of prayer. Just don't let the cares of this life just get you to the end of this life with, again, more regrets than you got stories. So far, so good, huh? Let's get personal. How about fasting? You know, I go a lot of places, and I never even hear the word anymore. And I ain't bringing it up, because I'm a Baptist. Amen. Take your Bible, go to Job 23. Now, this is one of the places that I do hear. And we can go to a place and we can tell what kind of preparation has gone into a meeting. We've been to places where preparation for a meeting means we got you a campground, we got you a hotel, we got your rental car, we got a place for you to plug in, we got the meals planned, we got this set up, we got that set up. Some guy asked me one time, Brother Spurgeon, we're going to have a great week. What day do you want to golf? And I said, David Spurgeon does not golf. Amen. And he said this, because preachers are so clever. He said, well, I don't know if you can really be called to preach if you don't golf. I said, I didn't get that saved. Amen. And then I've been to churches where the preparation, for a meeting had to do with cottage prayer meetings for weeks ahead of time. This house, I heard testimonies. This group, four or five people here, different day of the week, serious prayer, serious confessing, serious getting hearts right, serious making sure there's no on, serious fasting, denying the flesh. And buddy, I walk in not knowing some of that's going on, but I tell you what, I can recognize the liberty that comes from the presence of the Spirit of God. If you've never fasted, and some of you probably haven't, I'd just say, wouldn't you like to just get that checked off? It says in Job 23, I get ahead of myself, but that's okay. Verse 12, Job 23, verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And that is the definitive verse that proves that Job was not an independent Baptist right there. Truth of the matter is, the flesh hates saying no to itself. And one of the best ways to get it under control is to deny it its necessary food. And the word necessary is interesting because I surmise that Americans don't eat because they're hungry. They eat because they're afraid of finding out what hungry feels like. Amen. Think about that for a while. Isaiah 58. Go there, because you're just staring at me anyway, so just go there. Look at verse 6. Isaiah 58, verse 6. And it says this. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Now, I'm not getting up here trying to tell you what you should do, how long, how many, how often, but I know this, if you're struggling with something, that just might be the secret to getting victory over something. Lester Roloff one time said, go into a, I think he's at a motel room. That could get expensive. Amen. If you had to be there a week, go into a room and with a bottle of water and don't come out until you have got victory. Just pray until you get through. Amen. Fast. Not something we emphasize much. I don't hear it as much as I did when I first got saved, but Jesus mentioned it. And he said in Mark 9, verse 28, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And truth of the matter is, beloved, there are times when fasting just might be the missing ingredient prior to spiritual victory. And I'll say this, it's definitely something. I'm not making a doctrine out of it, but I'm saying it's something that every Christian should experience at least once. And just for clarity, that bedtime to breakfast, that doesn't count. But you know, maybe you never have. Maybe just check it out. Maybe you're struggling with something, maybe a big deal, maybe a wayward child. That list could go on and on. But how about just giving it a whirl? Amen. Give it to God. Deny the flesh. Now, since we're meddling, let's just go right into giving. Let's talk about giving. Amen. I'm an evangelist. I'm leaving on Monday. It says this in Malachi 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Well, something we know, the flesh really hates prying its greasy fingers off of money. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. You hear it said, all they ever talk about at that church is money. And I told a guy one time, I says, that's the only thing you hear because that's the only thing you think about. I know, that's deep. Write that down. Give me the credit for it. Amen. Malachi 3 and 10 says this, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And every once in a while I run across somebody that says, that's Old Testament. What a genius. I don't disagree. Malachi, definitely Old Testament. But Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And if you're saved here tonight, you've been given away a lot more than any Old Testament Jew. Therefore, you're getting off easy by putting 10% in the plate and offerings when you can afford them. Giving is definitely New Testament. Amen. Malachi 3:10 goes on and says, prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there you shall not be, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. The Lord says, prove me. Could I encourage you to put proving him on your bucket list? You might really be glad you did. All right. See, that one's so bad. Fasting, giving, probably not real necessary. You're a generous church. Let's go to Proverbs 11. When you don't know what you're saying, just start with Genesis and then go to Proverbs. Proverbs 11 and verse 30. The Bible says this. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You know, getting saved, I'm not even putting this out as a form of a question. I don't need your agreement. If you don't, you're wrong. Getting saved is absolutely the coolest. Not just the smartest, not just the most smart. I mean, getting saved is absolutely the coolest thing you could ever do in your life. Amen. That was a test and you passed, whoever amen. And it is the most important thing, right? But there's a problem with it. And I hope this isn't the only thing you'll hear Dave Spurgeon say in the next couple days. But there's a problem with our salvation. You know what it is? You only get to do it once. I mean, are you with me? Some of you are zipping up your Bible. No. If there's anything that should be on your bucket list, child of God, is leading someone to Christ yourself. Talk about going on a mission trip will change you. So I'm in North Dakota back in March, and a guy comes on a Tuesday night and brings three visitors to the altar after the message, after the service. They bow. I go over the verses again, and these three guys, 23, 26, 29, they get saved. I mean, Brother John Habman was right there praying with us, and it was glorious. Then they said, Brother Spurgeon, we didn't want to tell you, but this guy's a sheriff, and this guy's a city cop, and this guy's a correction officer at the prison. I work at. And I'm going, did the Lord just let Dave Spurgeon lead three law enforcement guys to the Lord? Does God have a sense of humor or what? Amen. Amen. I love cops. I do. I can look a cop in the face and say, I appreciate what you do. I mean it. I can say this. I know what kind of idiots there are out there because I used to be one. And I appreciate what you do and the sacrifice you made and the risk you're willing to make. And I can say it sincerely. Amen. I mean it. I said, God used some men in your profession to put me where he could get my attention. And he got my attention. Could I give you something to read? And that works. And policemen will take the track. Because I'm sincere. Amen. So God let me lead 3 cops to the Lord. Are you kidding me? Hey, that floated my boat, man. I don't even need the airplane to get home from Bismarck last March. Amen. I'm going to say it again. If there's anything that should be on your bucket list, and you've never done it, it should be on your bucket list is to lead somebody to Christ yourself. But the question is, can you? I mean, I'm not asking if you're saved or love God or believe the book. Can you open a Bible and lead somebody to Christ? And what we find traveling, ladies talk to my wife sincerely, many mature Christians, some have been saved 20, 30 years, have never, they've invited people to church, and they prayed, all that's important, but they say, I don't know if I know what to do. You are missing out on one of the neatest parts. Yeah, it's invite them. We're not all super soul winner. I'm not. But man, if you've never done it, you need to start praying and asking for God to let you have an opportunity. But here's what you got to do. You need to make sure you know how. You need to put on your bucket list that you need to learn the scriptures. Get familiar with the scriptures. It's so simple. Amen. And once you got the, I'm not talking about a pamphlet. I'm talking about ask God to show you. You've got the Bible. You've got good, you got people around you that can guide you. Do it for him. Do it for you. Not to mention the person that you need to pray and ask God. Put it on your bucket list to learn how. And also to give you the opportunity and the courage. I don't know why, but I've done a lot of things. This side of the cross, the other side of the cross, don't faze me a bit. People that come and tell me, oh, don't scare me to death. But some boy, when you get into that spiritual one-on-one, there's forces at hand, and most people just say, I'm going to leave that to somebody else. And I'm trying to challenge you to step up to the plate, put that on your bucket list, ask God, give you a soul. And I'm not discounting the importance of praying for missionaries, I understand all that. This is for you. Amen? Is that a guilt trip? I'm trying to help you. Put this on your bucket list. Never know what God might do. Amen. Here's what I say last of all. And you know, because I'm an evangelist, it may or may not even mean anything, but hopefully, talking about a bucket list, I think people put getting saved on their bucket list. I mean, I see people in church all the time. I see people that aren't saved. People will tell me so-and-so is invited, they come. You know, we'll preach and, you know, it's got to be God. I get that. But our job is to make it clear. And I think people, they heard the gospel. They don't doubt they're sinners. Amen. They don't want to go to hell. They just aren't quite ready to pull the trigger on this thing. I think people put getting saved on there. They think, boy, I'm going to do that someday. One of these days. And the problem is, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 27, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And if you're in here tonight, and you'd be honest enough to admit, I'm not asking for nothing, no show of hands or nothing. Where you sit in the honesty of your own spirit, you'd be honest to admit that I don't have the confidence that he's got that these people have. I don't know for sure. I sure don't want to go to hell. I'm here in church. I've made great progress in getting some things cleaned up in my life, but I don't know. And that's you. Boy, if there's anything I could encourage you to do is get that thing nailed down. That can be taken care of. I think God has a bucket list. And here's why. It says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." And if you're in here tonight and you're not saved, could I just tell you? You're on God's bucket list. Amen. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. He's waiting. He wants to rejoice. He's waiting on you. You can put a smile on God's face, and I guarantee you, he'll put one on yours. Amen? I'd like for God to be able to cross your name. You're in here and you're not saved. I'd like for God to be able to cross your name off his bucket list tonight. As you consider the things that I've said and preached and say, yep, I'm going to. And you better write it down, because you know how the world, the flesh, and the devil are. Our text said this, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And they're definitely evil, and time is flying. And you better figure out how to make the most of it. Because once it's gone, it's gone. It's gone for good. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. If you are, well, that's the best decision you ever made. Amen. Best decision I ever made. Amen. Second best decision I ever made. Yes, Mrs. Wonderful is number three. And if I wouldn't have made number one right and number two right, she wouldn't have nothing to do with me. But the second best decision I ever made, and there's a song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Amen. And I'll tell you what, that ain't automatic. That's a decision. That's a purposing in your heart. That's a commit beyond retreat. And maybe you're in here tonight, and you're here on Thursday night, praise the Lord, and it's a good spirit. But maybe you just need to step over the line. I got out in San Antonio, and Travis, Colonel Travis, drew a line in the sand with that sword, challenged them men to step over. That stuff gets me going. I'm an American. I'm not apologizing for being a patriot. That Bible does what Travis did with that sword. It draws a line in the sand, and it challenges you to step over. And God put me in a place with some men and women, too, that had made the decision. And that helped me. That encouraged me. And no looking back. Best decision I ever made, getting saved. But a lot of people do that and stay in the nursery the rest of their life. I don't know why you'd settle for that. I couldn't. But the next best decision was going to an altar 6 months after getting saved, after getting out of jail, and laying it down. I said, God, whatever you want. Amen. The third best decision I ever made, and the scariest one, was asking her to marry me, but that's another message. She said yes. Amen. I'm glad she did. Let's all stand. Redeeming the time. We've made an effort to redeem Thursday night. Tonight in a good way. With all the things that could be going on, you came to church tonight. I hope it was good for you. Amen. But, you know, there's some things I want to do. And I've done a few things. I want to do some things for God. Don't you? Let's make it a matter of prayer. Let's put it on the bucket list. And then let's actively start pursuing them. And crossing them off. And then make room for new stuff till the Lord comes back. Preacher?